There's a sense that last night the events in the Middle East kind of raised the level of seriousness about life. And I don't know about for you, but for me, it kind of focuses in on some things that we're going to touch on today. So Jesus, as we open your word, as we seek truth, as we make ourselves available in this space, would you be pleased to show up and meet us and tailor your message for each one of us that we in our own hearts would hear from you, be transformed by you, and be ready to go out into a world that seems to be in chaos with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Last week, Pastor Ted looked at answering the question, who is Jesus? And John Mark, in his gospel that we're looking at this summer, writes to the Romans, these are Gentiles, which is one of the reasons why the gospel of Mark is often sort of a fan favorite for those of us who are Gentiles, in the sense that Mark takes the time to explain Jewish traditions and customs and practices for his audience. In writing to the Romans, Mark makes it clear in verse 1 of chapter 1 that his goal is to share the good news of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. He wants people to know who Jesus is. And he knew that the Romans were not going to simply flock to Jesus simply because Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. Others had actually already done that. People had shown up on the scene, claimed to be the Messiah. They lived, they died, they were forgotten. Jesus may just be another one of those folks. And so Mark sets out to share with us, now this one, you need to pay attention to this one. He is the Christ, the anointed one of God. And so Mark chooses to do that by sharing with us numerous accounts of the work, the teaching, the miracles, and the claims of Christ. Mark highlights the evidence that Jesus is the Messiah, so much so that chapter 1, verse 1, is the only place in the gospel where we get to hear Mark's direct thoughts. From here on, Mark is simply going to share with us stories from eyewitnesses and accounts of what Jesus did and what Jesus said. Mark actually gives us two bookends for his gospel. So we're going to skip forward a bit. You have Mark 1:1, where Mark says, this is my goal, to tell you about Jesus the Messiah. And we go to the end of the book in chapter 15, verse 39, and we find some of the last recorded words spoken that Mark gives us. And when the centurion, that's a Roman, who stood facing him, this is the guy looking up at Jesus on the cross, saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. So Mark says, I'm setting out to prove this to you. And he gets to the end of his gospel and says, hey, here's a guy who acknowledged the very thing that I'm trying to show you. And everything in between that we're going to spend the next 4 months looking at sets out to show us that this man, Jesus, is the promised, preeminent Messiah of God. You and I have to do something with that. And you can reject him, but you can't simply ignore him. The evidence, according to Mark, won't allow you to do that. Sometime Google C.S. Lewis's trilemma. Take some time to read over some of the conclusions that Lewis came to about the claims of Jesus. The Lord, liar, lunatic. Either Jesus was crazy when he claimed to be the Messiah and we should write him off as a lunatic, or Jesus was simply a liar and tried to deceive everyone else, or he's actually who he said he was, the Lord. Mark, in the first chapter alone, gives us at least 10 specific witnesses of who Jesus is. One story after another after another. Mark spends 60% of his book on showing us that Jesus is the Messiah, so that he can spend 40% of his book on the last 8 days of Jesus' life. It says, if Mark says, I want to make sure you understand who Jesus is, and then I'm going to tell you what he did for you. See, if Jesus is just a miracle worker, then we're only going to call on him for miracles. If Jesus is just a good teacher, then we're just going to use Jesus and his teaching for moral behavior. If Jesus is just the provider of needs, then we'll only call on him when we are in need. Some of us probably do those sorts of things, and we leave it there. But if Jesus is Lord, then we follow him with 100% of our lives. And this is where we are headed today, into the call of Jesus on his followers. So Mark chapter 1, Jesus has been baptized. He's gone through the temptations and the desert. He begins his public ministry. Verse 14 that was just read for us. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. First recorded spoken words of Christ. Two commands, two declarations. The two declarations, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is near. It's the long anticipated divine turning point of all of human history. The Old Testament, the entire Old Testament, has looked forward to this moment. And from this moment forward, all of human history is going to look back at this moment when Jesus came, lived his life, and died on the cross for the sins of humanity. The questions that get left unanswered at the end of the Old Testament about the future of God's people, the future of God's temple, the future of God's king on the throne, of God's presence in the midst of his people, of the fulfillment of prophecy, the breaking of the years of silence when God would come and establish the new covenant. He would write his law on the hearts of people. The time is right, Jesus says, and the kingdom has come. If only we could grasp that truth as the heavens would have understood the significance of this moment in history. It wasn't an earthly kingdom at this point. It wasn't about overthrowing Israel's enemies. It was about the establishment of the kingdom of God in the hearts and lives of people as the Messiah comes to reign as Lord in us. And so Jesus in Luke 17 is going to make it really clear. The kingdom of God is within you. And the kingdom belongs to the Lord. I don't think we're going to miss the kingdom today because we have been looking for God to come destroy our enemies or overthrow our government or stop our oppressors. We are vulnerable to miss the kingdom of God because we are so easily tempted to only see the kingdom of me in our customized little worlds that we've talked about before. We customize everything in our lives. I opened a drawer at my house the other day looking for something I had misplaced. I couldn't believe how many cell phone covers I found in that drawer. Like, why do we need that many? We customize everything. So much so that in our world today, the world feeds this craving, and now it simply is normal for us to think that we're in charge of our little thing called life. The kingdom belongs to the king. And Jesus says his kingdom has come. As we get into Mark, we're going to take some time later on to talk about what happens when two kingdoms collide. God's kingdom and the kingdoms of this world. God's kingdom and my kingdom. Because when we fight his kingdom, we make an absolute mess out of life. Change the king's design for something like marriage and human sexuality, you will get a mess. We already know about some of the mess. A few decades from now, we will know about the rest of the mess. Change the king's design for the stewardship of money, and you will get what we've got. Mountains of debt, deep selfishness, greed, and corruption that drive our world. You think we have some corruption in the U.S. Some of you have traveled globally and you understand the places where corruption runs the place. It's the way they play. Change the king's design for the way you treat your body and you'll end up in a bad spot. Change the king's design for how you recover from sin and you will never recover from sin. The king is in charge of the kingdom, which leads to the obvious conclusion that we are not in charge, yet our sin nature screams out to be in charge. So what do? The king has a kingdom, his kingdom has come, his kingdom is colliding with my kingdom. What do? Jesus gives us two commands. It's pretty simple. Repent and believe. It's the divine command for us to enter into his kingdom. Let me say that differently. We are welcome to join King Jesus. We are welcome to live as citizens of his kingdom. Matter of fact, we are invited and encouraged. He wants us. But we must enter the front door, and the door is marked with repentance and belief in the good news of the gospel of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. You are turning from your own life and your own kingdom and your own ambitions and your own reign, all of which are deeply damaged, and we already know that. You are laying down those things in your playbook so that you can turn to follow Jesus. John Wolvert argued that there is no need to try to separate these two words, repent and believe, into two totally distinct concepts. He says repentance and faith, belief, are bound together in one piece. To repent is to turn away from an existing object of trust, like me. To believe is to commit oneself wholeheartedly to an object of faith. You and I are privileged. It's the good news of the good news. We are privileged to be able to turn from the foolishness of life as we have lived it, to turn toward the Lord, to live as we were created as citizens of his kingdom. But that means that you and I have a decision to make. While we live out our faith in community, the community does not make the decisions for us. We have a choice, a decision. So let's not miss the opportunity for the invitation of Jesus to permeate our lives. If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, then these next moments are a good reminder for you that you have family who need to know Jesus. That there are children in this church. When you receive an invitation to volunteer downstairs in the children's ministry, it's because those children need Jesus. When you are invited to join a prayer team or to show up at an event full of folks from other countries who have come to our community, it's because those folks need Jesus. When you go home today and pull in your driveway, look to your right and your left, there is a really good chance those folks need Jesus. And this is the message and invitation that we must share. If you've been ignoring Jesus, or you consider Jesus insignificant or irrelevant, you're not sure how he fits into your life, if your life reflects a deficient understanding of Jesus as King, you might want to consider the reality that Mark shares with us. This Jesus, he's the Lord. We probably ought to take Jesus seriously. Because if it is true that Jesus, the man we read about in the Gospel of Mark, is truly the Son of God, the Messiah, the second member of the Holy Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then you and I have a decision to make. Because the story of the life of Jesus goes something like this. People sinned in the Garden of Eden. And ever since that sin has been wreaking havoc on our world and on all of humanity, and the situation is so dire that everyone has sinned and no one is able to be forgiven of their sin in and of themselves. And what that means is that all of humanity is subject to the punishment of sin, which is eternal death in a place called hell. There was no earthly way for people to deal with the sin, so God in his great love for people sent Jesus, his one and only Son, to die in our place. And after his death on the cross, he rose him from the dead and he seated him on the king's throne in heaven. And then he turned to us and said, I now want to offer you eternal life for all who believe in Jesus, to all who call on his name as Lord and Savior. So what are you going to do with Jesus? And let me press this a little bit deeper. One of our goals as we go through the 16 chapters of the Gospel of Mark, we can't hit every verse, but we certainly don't want to dodge the hard stuff. Over in Mark chapter 3, Mark pauses to share a story of the scribes accusing Jesus of being possessed by the devil. That's a dumb move, by the way. Mark chapter 3, verse 23. So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. Jesus says, come on, guys. You don't make any sense. If I work for the devil and I cast out the devil, isn't that a bit contrary to what would be an efficient plan? And then he levels a powerful judgment on them. If you connect the work of God with the work of the devil, then you are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. If you reject the work of God in your life by attributing that work to Satan, you will then reject it completely and run away from it. So when the Spirit of God shows up in your life and says, I want to draw you to the Father, and you say, I think you're the devil, you push him away. And Jesus says, if you push away the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, there is no other means of salvation. You are eternally lost. Some people know that as the unpardonable sin. Everybody take a deep breath. I need you to hear what I'm about to say. If that is what you have done in the past, your deal is not sealed. This passage does not say that if you have ever rejected the work of God in your life, then you are sealed in that lost condition. You are alive, and you are actually here, which means there is hope that Jesus can come and draw you right now to himself. And regardless of what you said last time he did that, this is a moment when you can say yes to recognize the work of God. His invitation to repent and believe. His conviction of sin and your lostness without him. Stop pushing that off as unnecessary or worse, as an act of the enemy, and come to Jesus. Eagle Church has prayer benches on the sides of the stage. They are a great place for you to come and give your life to Jesus. Why would you walk all the way up here to do that? Let me give you two reasons. One, you are saying, Jesus, I'm absolutely serious about this. And two, by coming up here, you are letting others in this congregation know, hey, come pray with me. And so Eagle friends, leaders, elders, those of you that know and love Jesus, if somebody shows up to pray, I trust you're right behind them. We must be super careful that we do not casually treat the command of Jesus for us to repent and believe. The statistics of those in America who claim to be Christians are infinitely higher than the fruit of those lives would support. I think you know that. The reality is not everyone will be with God the Father for eternity. We are not the ones to judge all of that, but we should be cautious and introspective, and even to help others do the same. Let me give you a few thoughts. A very common phrase we hear, I know my loved one is in a better place. How do you know that? I'm not challenging that they're not in a better place. I just want to know, how do you know that? Because how you answer that question will reveal whether or not you understand what Mark is trying to teach us and who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. Because I'm afraid that a lot of people say that and they have no answer to how do I know that. They just say it. It's like medicine in those bad moments. Be sincere, be a decent person, and stand strong in your faith and whatever you put your faith in, and it will work out. How many times has a politician or a world leader or somebody stood up and said, pray to whoever you pray to? We probably should challenge that. I've done more good than bad. Are you sure? Let me talk to your spouse for a minute. And even if you have, let's just say you have. Let's say you've actually kept track, okay? And you have actually done more good than bad, whatever that actually would mean, but you've done that. When you broke perfection one time, game over. And let me remind us, we were actually born with a sin nature. And if you don't think that's true of you, at about age like 18 months, you proved it. Friends, Jesus invites us to come to him knowing exactly who we are and what we've done with life. So there's no need to play a game. There's no need to guess. I don't have to wonder. There's no need to strive in our own power. Mark chapter 2, verse 17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." I love this passage. I think Jesus is saying, hey friend, be sick, acknowledge that, and then come to me. Because if you're not sick, if you don't have a sin need in your life, if you're not a sinner, if you got all the reasons that you're okay, then you don't need Jesus. That's not true. But this is what he's saying. He's looking at a religious crowd of people and said, all you church people who think you got it all figured out, you don't need me. So I'm not here for you. I don't know about for you, but sometimes it feels like the reality is the lost world who knows nothing of Jesus, they know they're all busted up. It's Christians who think that they are not. How'd that happen? Be sick. He already knows it. Be sick. And then come to the doctor. That's the invitation. Last thought on this. If somehow you think that maybe you get a free pass, right? Like your credentials or your giving or your attendance, right? Like maybe you have perfect attendance at church. Or your grandfather or even your mama don't give you a free pass. How do we know? Mark 3, verse 31. Guess who shows up to direct Jesus' traffic? Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Study that in the other Gospels, right? This dude is going too hard, too fast. We got to stop him and pull him back, right? Mama shows up. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus' mom shows up. It doesn't go so hot. If mama doesn't get a free pass, you and I don't either. That's okay. You don't want a free pass. You don't want to come in some other way. You don't want to think that you're going to get over this thing in some other fashion. Instead, know that Jesus calls you knowing all about you. You can repent and believe. And since the time has come and the kingdom is near, today's a really good day to do that. And I would encourage you, make a decision about following Jesus today. And if you want to come to the front, come to the front. And somebody will come and they'll pray with you. They'll introduce you to the King and help you to follow him. If you've already received Jesus as Lord, Take a good look at how you're doing in your relationship with him. I feel like I ask that question every time I'm up here. I ask myself that question often. Look out in front of you. As you walk through life, is that Jesus up there? One of my last trips to India, I got to go with my two brothers. Somehow, I think we were in Mumbai. You've been to Mumbai? You know. This place is chaos. Somehow, I'm in a car in front of them, kind of leading the way, and my two brothers end up with a driver in a car behind. They weren't so sure about their driver. That was legit. After a while of riding around Mumbai, which is like millions and millions of people and the craziest traffic you've ever seen in your life, after a while they look up and they're like, "Where's Kurt? We haven't seen his car in a while." They start using some code language. "Haven't seen Illinois in a while." That's where I lived at the time. So my two brothers start to form a plan for grabbing the door handles, popping the doors open, and jumping out. I have no idea what they were going to do after they got out of the car. They had no idea what they were going to do after they got out of the car. If you've been to Mumbai, you know you don't just jump out of a car. All they knew was the guy who's supposed to be in front of us isn't. And we may have to do something radical about our current situation. Is Jesus leading your life? Or maybe you missed the rest of the story of what happens when Jesus invites people to repent and believe. Verse 16 of chapter 1, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and the hired men and followed him. This is the moment right after repent and believe. This is what it looks like. When you had a moment of repent and believe, you were not going to the Expedia.com of heaven, booking a reservation for eternity at some future moment. You came to the person of Jesus and you entered into a relationship with him. Not with his fruit, not with his provisions, not with his power. You began a relationship with him. And that relationship only has one plan. Come and follow me. Come follow me. Do what I do. Jesus says to these folks, everything is changing now that you have turned from yourself. That wasn't just a moment of turning. It wasn't an event. It wasn't a business transaction that happened. It was the beginning of new life together with Jesus. So many people around us did this salvation thing at some point in the past. Or they confused that with baptism or confirmation class as if the end goal was to complete a prayer or an event or some sort of program of education. Regardless, something happened in their life that prompted them to check the spiritual box as complete. Finished. I'm done with that. Only problem is Jesus didn't say repent and believe in this one moment and then do whatever you want with your life. Mark makes it very clear, as does Jesus, as do the rest of the Gospels, that the call, the invitation to come to Jesus is about all of life. It's about new life with Christ as King. It's probably not about quitting your job, although Jesus may ask you to do that. It's certainly not about leaving your spouse, although Jesus will challenge you not to elevate your spouse above him. It's probably not that we all need to sell everything we own, but I would imagine Jesus wants to talk to us a bit about it. It's about a total reorientation of all of life, of our focuses, time, talents, treasures. And so as we read on in this gospel, we see more and more what it looks like to follow Jesus. And we get to see more and more the kinds of people that Jesus brings to himself to follow him. Jesus chose a variety of people to be close to him that might surprise the world. They were not the religious crowd. They weren't even the young guys who were following other rabbis around. Jesus chooses a bunch of tax collectors and sinners and fishermen. Your HR department would probably conclude he chose the wrong bunch. That's not the group we want to work with. Which normally would be a problem, because the rabbis of the day couldn't work with such people. They didn't know what to do with them. They had this whole vetting process that they would go through to make sure that little Johnny is appropriate to come follow the rabbi. Jesus shows up and says, hey, y'all look overlooked. Like the religious crowd didn't pick you, but you're who I want. The rabbis of the day couldn't work with this crowd, but Jesus could, because he brought something very unique to the equation, a power that only he has. It's the power of transformation, the ability to change your heart. That thing in your life right now that consumes you, that you worry about, that consumes your prayer life, that you cannot see how on earth this could ever possibly work out or happen or change, enter a king. Enter the one who has the power of transformation. He could take that sick heart in your spouse's life and change it. And you don't need to understand how he's going to do that. You probably wouldn't understand how. Jesus can reach in and take the junk out and replace it with himself. And he can take his law and he can write it on their hearts. We follow Jesus and he changes us. Some of that change is fast and it's super obvious. Other change takes time. The change continues throughout our entire lives. Great opportunity for us to look and say, is there any change in my life that I recognize happening right now? And if your answer is no, then either you're there, you arrived, well done, or that may not be Jesus out in front of you right now. The evidence of repentance and belief, the evidence of following Jesus is seen in the transforming work that he does and is doing in our lives. Jesus told the guys, come and follow me. The ESV says, I will make you fishers of men. I'll do the work. I'll do the hard work in your life to transform you. Now, do these guys stop fishing completely? Read the rest of the book. These guys are going to still go out in the water. They still actually have bills to pay and taxes to pay and families to feed and houses to take care of. They got all that normal life stuff that they're still engaged in, but they have a new focus in life now. It's not an ordinary pursuit that they are on. They are now charged with caring for the eternal welfare of the people around them. I don't know a lot of people in my life who care about my eternal well-being. Step outside the church, I don't know anybody. That's not normal stuff. People don't do that. Most people don't understand it. Live and let live. Leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. You do you, I'll do me, we'll all be happy. Not so with the Christ follower. We are transformed for the purpose of living on mission with Jesus. We love God and we love people. It's the call and the invitation of those who enter the kingdom. As we pursue this new life, though, you can rest in this truth. Jesus knows the key. He knows the key to making this a reality, because Jesus knows the magnitude of the invitation. He knows the struggle we will have living as citizens in God's kingdom while we are stuck in this body, living as citizens in this place, in the midst of this culture, sharing space with these people in this world. He knows the complexity of spouse relationships. He knows the complexity of kids and neighbors and enemies. He knows the wayward desires of our hearts and our minds. He knows the challenges of being his witnesses in a world that hates him. He knows the temptations that come and the persecutions that assault his people. And so Mark records for us a very powerful and often missed part of the invitation of Jesus to his followers. Chapter 3 again, verse 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to himself those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Let's go back to the beginning for a moment. Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the evening. Enoch walked with God and he was no more. Noah did this amazing work of building this ark. It took him about 75 or so years to build the ark. The folks in Kentucky, a year and a half. If you're from Kentucky. But do you know that Noah didn't start building that thing until he was like 500 years old? Question, Noah, what did you do with the rest of your life? What did you do with the first 500 years of your life? Because your big moment that the world recognizes didn't happen until you were 500 years old. Genesis 6 tells us. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Let this be a reassuring principle that we can treasure and rest in for the rest of our lives. That while it is good to give to the Lord, while it is amazing and awesome for us to be able to serve Jesus, while we should count it a privilege to sacrifice for God, the one thing that Jesus wants above everything else is you. It's you. Long before he wants you to build the ark, he wants you to be with you. And as we stay close and as we follow him and as we live in relationship focused on him, as we surrender all that is not of him, as we live close to Jesus, he will accomplish all that he has for us to do. So that these 12 that were chosen, as they fumble through this thing called life and as they have their own struggles, we get to the book of Acts, which is after the Gospels. We get to the book of Acts and we find this story that the rulers saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Yeah, they preached. They actually did a really good job of preaching. Even when they were persecuted and all the people are scattered out of Jerusalem, I'm not so sure they were derelict in staying in Jerusalem, because when they left there, it says that the gospel spread everywhere. They did such a good job of preaching the gospel that the next generation got the gospel and they gave it to the next generation, gave it to the next generation, so that 2,000 years later, you and I have the gospel. They did the work. Jesus led that. Now the responsibility is on us to spread the message of repentance and belief, to encourage people to follow Jesus. We do that as we daily walk with him. So, what does your with Jesus life look like? Maybe your afternoon opportunity is to sit with the Lord and begin to journal what your Jesus life looks like. What does it look like for you to live with Jesus? And I'll give you a couple cautions. One, make sure you're not just writing down attendance to a bunch of stuff. I'm not sure that's exactly what with Jesus means. Might be a part. And make sure you're not just writing down what you do for Jesus. But what does your with Jesus life look like? And then take that. If you're in a small group or a Bible study or you get together with some other believers, maybe get those lists out and talk together. Hey, this is what it looks like for me to live with Jesus. What does it look like for you to live with Jesus? Maybe a good opportunity to shape and challenge one another as we live this out. Who is Jesus? He is the Lord, the King, the Messiah of God. And he wants you to know that he died for you. He died so that you could be reconciled from your sin, back into a right relationship with God the Father through Jesus. He died so that he could invite us as sinners, the sick, to come and follow him. He died so that we could join him in the mission of the Father to make disciples of all nations. With this many people, some of you still need to give your life to Jesus. Some of you still need to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. I would invite you to come. Some of us need to see that Jesus is no longer the one that we're walking with. And it might be time to grab a door handle. My brothers jump out of the car in Mumbai. They are absolutely on their own and probably in trouble. You jump out of whatever car you're in, and you're going to find Jesus standing right there. Some of us might just need to smile and breathe a deep breath of gratitude, because the gospel transferred through generation to generation to generation till it found Jim Corthall, who introduced me to the gospel. Some of us need to be reminded that the call of Jesus is not just for your behavior to change, but for you as his child to be close to him. Ask the Spirit of God where you are in this. May the story of our lives be that no matter what credentials or accomplishments the world ever recognizes, it will be noted that we have been with Jesus. This is the call of the disciple. Be with Jesus. And let him take care of whatever else we need to do. If you are walking with him, he will lead you right where he designed you to go, to do right what he designed you to do. So let's join a Roman centurion, a man who had all of his excuses to ignore or even trash Jesus. This is the guy who was likely in charge of the crucifixion. Let's join him and declare, yes, this man, he is the Son of God. Repent and believe. Jesus is the Messiah. He is our King. Let's follow King Jesus and count it a privilege to be with him always. Lord Jesus, what an awesome privilege we have to be recipients of the gospel of Mark, who tells us from the first verse that this man, Jesus, you who showed up on this earth in flesh, that you are the Son of God. And we see your early invitations to the people around you made possible later through your death on the cross for people to come to you and to repent and believe. And I pray, Father, for those in this room who have never repented, who have never turned from their sin and living as kings and queens of their own kingdom. I pray, Father, that this might be the moment where they understand deeply the truth of your invitation. They would not attribute that to the work of the enemy, but they would understand that it is you, high and lifted up, drawing them to yourself, giving them the opportunity to walk away from the foolishness of their own thing and to turn to you. May you lead them to do that, Father. Please. Your kingdom has come. In fact, it's here. It's within us. And we want it to be within everyone in this room. And so, Jesus, would you draw people to yourself? And Father, would you help all of us to understand that that invitation is not simply about a moment and it's not just about eternity. It's about living a life with you. We need that, Jesus, desperately. Because we'll walk out of the doors of this place and be assaulted by a world that hates you. We need you. We need you close. And when we screw it all up, we need to know that you're ready to forgive and restore and fix it. And if we've been screwing it all up and now we find ourselves in places of hiding and shame, we need to know, Jesus, you knew all of that when you invited us. And you still want us close. So may the legacy of our lives as we live it out in front of a lost world, may the story of our lives be that we have been men and women who have been with Jesus. Show us how to do that well. For your glory, for the sake of the lostness of this world, and for the establishment of your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.